I just want to know how come all those pictures of me are working and Ray's always sitting in a restaurant. So, I'll tell you, I am so blessed to have Pastor Ray and Mandy with us by our side. He is not only a man of God as far as in the Word, but he's loyal. And so I just really appreciate him. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, we're so thankful to have you in church today. So ready to see God move, aren't you? So hungry for a move of God. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 32, read through verse 45. It says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him, and on the third day he'll rise again.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'Well, what do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to him, 'You do not know what you're asking. You're not able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and you will, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those, for whom it is prepared.' And when the ten other disciples, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to them to himself, and he said to them, 'You know that those who consider rulers, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be, to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. Father God, what an awesome treat to come into the presence of God. Lord, I know some of us just come because it's Sunday, but Lord, it's a thrill. It is a joy to come to the house of God, where your Spirit is here, moving and touching us, setting us free, healing our bodies, saving our souls, bringing deliverance in every area of our life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your anointed word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today the hearts would be ready to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So, Lord, we make ready ourselves. We prepare our hearts to receive. Lord, my prayer is, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I entitled this sermon, Doors of Opportunity. Doors of Opportunity. There's so many things that are happening in this time that I hope that you were able to get this in your mind. But quite honestly, it's hard to get it all because there's so many dynamics of personalities and things come. So we got spirit, the Spirit of God, and we got personalities of men and pulling here and pulling there. A lot of things are coming together, and it's easy to miss some of this, some of the dynamics of this if you're not careful. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, And the disciples were afraid, right? Because Jesus had already told them twice what's going to happen in Jerusalem. This is the third time that Jesus says this is, and he's very specific this time. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon, I'm gonna be killed, but I will rise, right? Three times. I mean, he left nothing to the imagination this time. Here's what's going to happen when we get back into Jerusalem. And the disciples are saying, well, then why are we going to Jerusalem? Right? You know, there's like two kinds of courage. There's the courage that happens in the moment. So we're all sitting together, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and maybe starts doing something to our people and trying to hurt our people. And somebody jumps up and says, take them out. And that's courage in the moment, right? Most of us, if a shooter came in this room, we're diving under the pew or heading for that door, right? But there's a few people that would say, gotta take him out. Where does that come from? You know, that courage in the moment. That's one kind of courage. But there's a second kind of courage. There's a second kind of courage that says, I know what's fixing to come through that door. I know what's going to happen in the next few minutes or in the next week of my life or the next month or next year of my life. I know what's coming, and yet I'm going to face it. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to face it head on. That's courage. How many people yield to pressure? You see what's ahead, but you don't want to face it. Lord, I don't know that I have the strength to face what I'm getting ready to go through. Can I do this? He says, I'm right there with you. Don't yield to the pressure. I tell you, the disciples would have said, no, Jesus, let's go somewhere else. But Jesus said, no, we're going to Jerusalem. Because this has got to be done. That's courage, guys. They were amazed at Jesus' courage. The Bible doesn't tell you that. It just says they were amazed. What were they amazed at? Oh, there's a bird in the tree. Oh, that's amazing. No, they were amazed at this guy that they were following. Golly, what kind of man is it that can face knowing what's ahead of him with such confidence? The man of God. The man that knows he does not walk alone. Thou hast given me strength, right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You may not see it in yourself, but Jesus sees it in you. And then the next thing you know, these two brethren, literally brothers, James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, we got a request. Would you just say yes? Have your kids ever done that? Hey, mommy, I got something I want you to say yes. And any mama that's worth her salt says, I ain't saying yes till you tell me what's up, right? So Jesus says, well, what do you want? What are you asking for? And they said, we want to sit on your right and on your left in authority. And Jesus, you know, he explains this. And he says, I can't do that. That's not mine to give. But are you ready? Can you drink that cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism I am? So I want to step back for a second. We realize these are two brothers, right? These are brothers. You know what I see about this? I see two guys that are very ambitious. Right? Is ambition a bad thing? No. Ambition is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, as I really thought about this and prayed about this, I thought, Lord, it's that very ambition that you saw in these two men that is probably the reason you selected them. You know, Saul, before he became Paul, he was the persecutor of the church. He was an ambitious guy. The Bible calls him zealous, right? He was gung-ho, charge, let's go, let's take it down, let's get it done. He was that kind of guy. That's a personality type, right? It's a choleric. He's the charger of the hill. He's the guy in battle. You want to be the leader because he will get the job done. But there's always downsides to that. So if you're an ambitious person, is the Lord displeased? No. The Lord put that there. Jesus enabled you to have that ambition. What you've got to do is make sure that you're ambitious for the right thing. And I find that a lot of Christians come in ambitious, and somehow the church has a way of stifling your ambition. We have a way of saying, no, 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 you can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. And we try to push this ambition down. That's wrong, guys. We need to say, we love your ambition. I want you to be ambitious for the kingdom of God. Let's charge the hill. Let's do something for God. Let's get a work done in Paris, Tennessee. But let's make sure our priorities are right. Let's make sure that we're chasing God's dream and not our dream. You know, Satan has a way of trying to get us off track. He will do it through disappointment. He will do it through unforgiveness. He'll do it through discouragement. He'll do it through offense. He will use anything. I guarantee you, if there is something in your life that Satan can get you off track from, it's coming your way. He will send it your way. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. We have overcome, right? We can do it. I promise you we can. What was happening is James and John, you know, they were the top three, right? Peter, James, and John. They're in the top circle. Peter has, you know, the 3 and the 12 and the 70. They're the 3. So they know they're in that inner circle. They're not stupid. So now they're saying, take us further. We want to sit on your right and left. We want to rule with you. We want to be in authority, right? What is that? It's the mindset of the church, or of the world, that's come into the church. Say, well, I'm glad that's not like that today, aren't you? Bless God, it is like that. See, what we don't realize is if Satan can't change you, he just lets you go into the church with your old mindset. So what happens if Satan ever told the church 50 years ago what they would be facing today? The church would have said, no way! We're not doing that! So what's he do? He just slides it in under the door. Oh, very slightly. Well, you know, this is not that bad. This is not that bad. This is not that bad. This is not bad. And all of a sudden, we got the church divided on issues that 50 years ago, we would have stood up and took a bullet for. What happens? Little foxes spoil the vine. It's the Gentile way of thinking, the world's way of thinking that comes into the church. Comes through and it begins to grow. We talk about the church, but the truth of the matter is what's it doing in you? Are there things, are there thought patterns in this world that have taken place in your mind so that now you're not thinking the thoughts of God, you're thinking the thoughts of the world, but you're godly. I'm not talking about you're not going to heaven. I know you're saved. I wish the church would get beyond that. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about being all that you can be in Jesus Christ. Are you going to meet your destiny? And there are certain thought patterns in your mind that you're not going to meet your destiny as long as you think like the world. I tell you, when the Supreme Court voted marriage down, I thought the church would come unglued. You know what happened? The church was silent, by and large. Matter of fact, we've got churches now saying, yeah, we think you're right. We got ministers on TV that you and I all watched that saying, yeah, I agree with that. God help us. Guys, you don't get your theology on your best thought. You get your theology from the Word of God. What does this book say? And it goes down. I mean, it just... Psalms 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." That's Psalms 133, first two verses. There's actually a third verse. You know, fathers, we are the priest of our home. You know, and you know, when we anoint with oil, we grab this little olive oil thing, we put a little dip on our finger, and we anoint your head with oil. Buddy, not in those days. When they were going to anoint the priest with oil, they brought the horn out. 5 quarts. I mean, they didn't anoint him, they drenched him, right? That's an oil change in your car. 4 quarts. 5 quarts of oil they poured on this guy's head. And he says, as it drips down Aaron's head and drips off his beard, it runs down. You see, James and John was saying, let us rule with you. We want to rule. And Jesus was saying, you don't understand. It's like the oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit that's poured upon Aaron's head. It drips down. Do you know that the priest wore a linen garment? They were required to wear linen. You know why? First of all, linen, you wouldn't sweat wearing linen. Too many churches are sweating. You ain't getting it. When do you sweat? When you're working. So we're working. All Christians are working today. Man, we're working. Jesus says, take that off and put on the linen garments, because it ain't by your work that's going to happen. It's by the Spirit of God that things are going to be broken, not by how hard you work. The priest couldn't even go into the presence of God if he was sweating. Had to stay cool under pressure. But the main thing is a linen garment, that oil would run down. That the anointing would run down. You know where it would collect? In the hem of the garment. Does that sound familiar? You remember the little lady with the issue of blood? She said, if I can just touch the hem of the garment. Why did she want to touch the hem? Because the anointing was there. Yes. It was at his feet, not at his head. Are you getting this? You see, the kingdom of God is totally different than the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world says no power and authority is at the head. Jesus said no power and authority is at the feet. Is that not good? Yes. You see, there's only two possessions in God's kingdom, two positions. It's Lord and servant. And I got news for you. You're not Lord. You're not the Lord. You are the servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You know what God is looking for? Faithfulness. Not talent. Not ability. I remember when I felt like God was calling me to preach, I thought, Lord, I ain't that smart. You know, He did not interrupt me when I said that either. He never argued with me one bit. He just said, I'm not looking for your intelligence, Eric. I'll be all wise. You just be faithful. He ain't looking for your talent. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. Will you be faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do? You know, Colossians 1:10, that's a great portion of Scripture. It's where Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, and he has never met these people. And he's praying for them. Verse 10 says, I pray that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. I pray that you would walk worthy. How do you walk worthy? Are you worthy of what God gave for you? Am I worthy of Jesus' death? No. But he said, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk in obedience. I want you to walk with me in mind. Remember me. Keep me first in your life. Be faithful to what I'm telling you to do. Jesus looked at these guys. He said, guys, you don't understand what you're asking. You can't drink the cup that I'm getting. Remember the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, Lord, I don't want to drink this cup. Right? He's using the same words here. You can't drink this cup. The cup that I'm getting ready to drink. You can't be baptized. And they say, oh, yes, we can, Jesus. You remember what happened to these guys? Pew, we're out of there. Right? As soon as the guards come, man, they're all gone. Jesus looks at him. He says this. He said, well, you will drink this cup. That was prophetic. See, we get it. We miss it. You know, in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us something very important. King Herod killed James, the brother of John. He was the first martyr. The first of the apostles to be martyred. What was that all about? It's the words of Jesus. Boys, you are going to drink this cup. And James is number one. He's the first one. And it so pleased the people, the scripture goes on to tell us, it so pleased the people that Herod tried to get others. He was going after Peter, remember? But they got him out of town. Well, what do you think the other disciples felt like when they heard that request? Hey, yay, way to go. I hope you guys get to sit on the right and left. They thought, you bunch of ladder climbers. You will sell us out to get what you want. You ever worked with anybody like that? Isn't it a joy? They will sell you out in a heartbeat, right? Because they've got someplace they're trying to climb to, something they're trying to get on their own ability. You know this is not about your ability, I hope. So Jesus settles them down for just a minute because he feels the tension. Isn't it just like Jesus when there's tension in the place, he stops and says, this is a teachable moment. Oh yeah, this is real teachable. I'm getting ready to slug John, right? Oh, this is a teachable moment. He takes the most tense moment. Come on, stay with me. Is this not what he does in your life? How about when your life is falling apart? And Jesus says, oh, this is a teachable moment. Teachable? What are you talking about? I'm getting ready to blow it. Oh, let me share something with you, the grace of God. That's what he does. I mean, these guys were not upset with each other. They're angry. This is rude. And he says, you know what? The kingdom of God is different than the way you think. Can I just tell you that? The kingdom of God is different than the way you come in here. Now, I know some of you have been saved for a short time. Some of you have been saved for a long time. So maybe your thoughts have changed on a lot of issues. And I would even say to you, there's still changes ahead of you. There are still things that you're thinking like the Gentiles. What does that mean? It's the way of the world. If you have a problem with tithing, you're still thinking like the Gentiles. If you have a problem forgiving, you're still thinking like the Gentiles. Yeah, that's right. He said, the Gentiles lord it over you. It's a top down, right? The top rules over the ones on the bottom. If you're a laborer, you understand that. And if you're on the top, you understand that. That's not the way God's kingdom was ever designed to be. But have we brought that into the church? Oh, yes, we have. But is that what God wants? No. He said, what I want is servant leadership. I want you to serve those that you see as below you. You serve them. God's theme is servanthood. You know what disturbs me? This is the third lesson we've had in this church on servanthood in about the last 6 weeks. Brother Darrell brought a sermon to us on servanthood. Great sermon. When he called me and told me, he said, "This is the things I'm thinking about preaching on." My first reaction was, well, I just preached on that. But I didn't say it. Because I thought, no, if God has led him to preach on that, you be quiet. Preach whatever you want, Brother Darrell. God, you hear God. Come on. So he preached on servanthood one day. I had already preached on it about 2 weeks before that. And now here it is again. I could have looked at this scripture and says, there could be a different point that I can bring, but how can you do that with this portion of scripture? This portion of scripture is talking about servanthood. I'm thinking, Lord, do we really need to hear this three times at Bridge of Hope? Well, if you believe like I believe that God orders the service, that God orders the teaching, not my curriculum, it's His curriculum, I say, yes, we do need to hear it. Why? For His benefit and for your benefit, not for my benefit. It's for Him. You know, serving builds character more than anything else. Serving builds character because you're going to have to suck it up once in a while. You're going to have to learn to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and walk in love when you don't feel like it. When the truth of the matter is, you'll say, it ain't my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. Who asked you if you did anything wrong? What's wrong got to do with apologizing? Ask my wife. I know she feels like she apologizes all the time when I'm the one that's wrong. Verse 45 is the key verse to this whole book of Mark. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." God's primary purpose for coming to this world was to serve, not to be served. He's the King of Kings, King of Glory. If anybody deserves to be served, it's Him. But He came to serve, and I am extremely grateful He did. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 29, there's a parable that Jesus taught, and it's called the parable of the talents. And I'm not going to read this portion of Scripture, but I'm going to summarize it for you. The master goes away on a long trip. But before he goes, the Bible says that he gave talents out severally as he wills. Now a talent, one talent, was considered 6,000 denarius, which a denarius was a day's wage. You figure that up by American standards, by how many days we work a year, that's 25 years of salary. That's what you will earn in 25 years, one talent. This man wasn't giving out little things, was he? The Bible says he gave them out severally as he wills, according to their ability. You know, Satan has got so many people in the body of Christ convinced that they have no talent. That's not scriptural. You're thinking like a Gentile. You know, the same thing goes with when people come to you and say, "Pastor, I just can't hear God." That's not scriptural. I'm sorry. The Bible says, "My sheep know my voice." Are you saved? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved, Pastor. Well, then Satan's lying to you. You do hear His voice. You may not be distinguishing His voice, but Scripture never lies. Scripture's always right. The servants were to invest their master's talent for when he returned. Does this sound familiar? Do you realize our master has gone away? Do you realize that our master has given to each one of us talents? Do you realize that our master one day very soon is going to return back? And he's going to ask for a harvest. He's going to look at John and he's going to say, "John, what have you done with your talents?" John's going to say, what talents? Oh, John, come on now. You know, those talents I gave you. Said the man that was given five invested it and come back with five more. And he said, well done. The man that was given, I think, two invested it, came back with two more. But the man that was given one, he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard master. So I didn't invest it. I just hid it. I dug a hole in the ground and I hid this talent because you scare me. That's not the fear of the Lord. That's not the fear of the Lord Scripture talks about. That's being afraid. Satan has got him convinced that God is mean. That God is a taker. That God is ready to zap you with judgment. Does that sound like our world today? God's just waiting for you to make a mistake. When you make a mistake, God's going to get you. Did anybody's parents ever tell them that? I'm so glad my parents didn't tell me that. But I had an aunt that used to tell her kids that. All the time. God will get you for that. Man, those are some screwed up kids. Even today. Only one of them serving Jesus. And that's just recently. Thank God for His grace. The ones who were failed, were judged harshly. And the talent was taken away and given to the one who could be trusted. You know, John Wesley in the 1700s, he said this, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desires nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen, such alone will shake the gates of hell and will set up the kingdom of God upon earth. I wanted to give you some examples of servanthood in the Bible. There was a story about four friends, and they bring their friend who's a paralytic, paralyzed, and they bring him to Peter's house because Jesus is in Peter's house. But Peter's house is full and they can't get their friends there. You know what they did? They climbed the roof, got on the roof and tore a hole in the roof. Right? Why? They were servants. Mary anointed Jesus' feet with a very costly ointment, a very costly perfume. What was she doing? She was serving Jesus. See, we think about service differently. I'm trying to put it in perspective for you. Jesus, one day, he wraps a towel around his waist and he begins to clean the disciples' feet. He was serving. This is a perfect picture of serving from the bottom up. Jesus, we would have put him up here, and Jesus said, no, I'm down here serving all of you above me. Acts chapter 6, there was six deacons. It was the first problem in the church. Some of the Greek Jews or some of the Greek Christians came to the disciples, apostles, and they said, hey, we got a problem. You're treating our widows differently than you're treating the Jewish widows. And they said, we cannot take away from what we're doing of studying and reading and preparing the gospel to oversee this. So you select seven men among you who you say are a good report, who are fair and honest and full of the Holy Ghost. And we will allow them to oversee this. The first problem in the church brought a great blessing to the church. You know, problems are not always problems. Many times problems come to us as an opportunity to grow. And I know everybody thinks, yeah, right. If you handle them correctly, you'll be better off in the end than you are in the beginning. There was a guy going to Jericho one day and he got mugged. Can we just say it that way? Guy got mugged, beat up, laying in the ditch, bleeding, about to die. Two preachers come by and say, oh, what a mess. Pass it over on the other side. And then a guy that we wouldn't probably like, a guy that we're prejudiced against, comes by and he has compassion on him. He pours oil on his wounds and puts bandages on him, takes him to a hotel and says, take care of this guy and when I come back, I'll pay the bill. That guy was a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans. They were prejudiced against him. Isn't that funny? You know, in the scripture, there were people that went to jail and they visited people in jail and they gave thirsty people some water to drink. They gave food to people that didn't have any food, and they gave clothes to people that didn't have any clothes. And it's so easy to think, well, Jesus don't know that. Jesus doesn't know what I'm doing. And yet when he was here, he says, when you did that to them, you've done that to me. And they said, well, when did we do that? He said, when you've done it to the least of these. What is he talking about? Servanthood. A little boy one day is gone fishing. He carries his lunch with him. And the disciples look in his little pail and say, hey, I need your lunch because there's a bunch of people over here that are hungry. And the little boy says, okay. Isn't it amazing? Has anybody ever stopped to think about the feelings of the little boy who, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men? They didn't wrestle him to the ground, I don't think. The Bible really doesn't tell us they stomped him and got his lunch, right? I think he gave his lunch away. What is that? What is it if you go to the restaurant today and you have enough to buy one dinner and you see a family in need and you say, I want to buy your dinner. My wife and I will go home. We have some things to eat at home. I'd rather you eat as me. Are you getting this? See, this is not the picture of the church, I'm sorry to say. Why? Because the philosophy of the world has come in, and what we think is, it's me matters more than you. See, if I take care of me, we're all responsible to take care of me. And Jesus said, no, that's not my thinking. My thinking is you take care of your brothers. You take care of your sisters. You serve those that can't help you back. It's difficult. There are doors of opportunity in the kingdom of God. Are you willing to let the oil flow down? Are you willing to let it flow to the hem of your garment today? Are you walking worthy of what God has done in your life? Are you saying, hey, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Bless God. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just saying, are you doing it joyfully? Because see, I find that selfish Christians are not joyful Christians. If you've got the philosophy of the world, it's all about me. I've got to take care of numero uno, and numero uno is this uno. It's me. You know what I don't like about Pastor Appreciation Day? It focuses on me, and I can't stand that. I appreciate what you do for me. I really do. And I love to be patted on the back and say, you're so wonderful. And I'll say, yes, I am. But the other side of me says, oh, don't make church about me. That's it ain't about me. It's about thee. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It really is. I think for too long the church has focused their eyes on a preacher. And then we fight and we divide. Keep your eyes on him. Every day is Jesus Appreciation Day. Are you serving God? I'm not talking about are you going to heaven. I'm saying, are you living your life in service to others? If you have a joy problem, I would say you're probably not. See, Satan's got you twisted. He's come in here. He said, no, you've got too many problems yourself. If you try to give your life to someone else, who's going to fix you? If they ever know how screwed up you are, they ain't going to want your help anyway. That's what the devil tells me. Who do you think you are to want to help others? Just his child. I'm not saying I have anything to offer, but if what I do, I give to thee. Remember the little drummer boy? I want to play a tune for you. Are you playing a tune for Him? I want you to get this. Three times Jesus has come to this church saying, this is where your joy is at. This is the joy of living, is serving. There are doors of opportunity open. And those doors are in the kingdom of God, serving His people. I'm not saying it's always in church. Maybe the Lord puts it on your heart to be a part of Habitat for Humanity. Say, well, you know what? I've got some skills. Bless God, use them. Bless somebody. Maybe you can bake cakes better than anybody else. Use it for God. You know, I'm convinced we take what God gives us and we consume it. We say, hey, God has given me a talent and I can make a living with it. And there's nothing wrong with that. You just don't be afraid to share it too. God has given you a talent. God's given every one of us talents, severally as He wills, according to your ability. Don't miss that. You have got talents. Will you give them to Him? Will you yield to the kingdom? Will you say, Jesus, will you use me? My grandmother, she was a very mild, meek woman. I seen her get mad and she didn't seem mild and meek at that time. But she was a very mild woman, little bitty thing. Never went over about 125 pounds, just very frail. And her favorite song was, Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll follow you. That was her favorite song. You know, it's not right for us to look at others and say, you're not serving the kingdom the way you should be. Oh, really? When did you become judge? Are you the master that's went away and come back calling me into accountability? I don't think so. Why don't you take a seat, right? And guess what? I'm not your judge. I'm your coach. I'm your coach. I'm saying, go get them, Tiger. I'm putting you in. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Right? I'm putting you in. I'm taking that deadbeat out. I'm putting you. I'm putting you in. Will you serve Him today? Fathers, can I say something to you? Dads, will you allow the oil to drip down? Your children need it. And I know everybody in our minds says, well, my kids are grown. Did I say anything about your kids being grown? Do you stop being a father when your kids turn 18? No. You're still a daddy. I'm saying, let your oil flow down. Let it go down to the hem so that when those grandchildren reach over and grab hold of you, they yank on the oil and they get greasy. Oh, Grandpa, you're different than everybody else I know. Yes, son. It's because Jesus lives in me. Oh, my goodness. You know, I had a thought the other day. I know it was from Satan. But he told me, he said, and I bought it. He said, you have nothing to offer. And I went home and 2 or 3 days, I bought into that lie. And I thought, I don't have anything to offer. What do I have to offer anybody? I don't. But there's a Jesus inside of me who wants to give, who wants to touch hearts and set people free. And it ain't about me, but it is about the Jesus in me. Are you willing to let Him shine? You know, Brother Bud is moving closer to his day of departure. And I think about him every day. That man never stopped ministry. He's 86 years old at the point of death, and the nurses fight to be able to serve him because he's so genuine. And they don't get out of the house without him praying for them. You're never too old and you're never too young to let Jesus shine in you. Stand with me.